So, believe it or not, we are already at the last Sunday of 2024. And with just 2 days left in the year, many of us are probably finding ourselves thinking back on these past 12 months. All the memories we've made, the accomplishments that we've achieved, the ups and the downs of our professional and personal lives. And the big question is, well, how did you do? How have you spent this year? When you evaluate your 2024, was it a good year or a not so good year? Now, as important as your actual answer to that question is, perhaps just as important is what criteria you're using to get to that answer. You know, is your answer based on your performance at school or work? Is it based on how you feel about yourself? Is it based on whether or not you've maybe been, you know, successful in the romance department? More likely, it's a mix of these things that's unique to you as an individual, based on your particular set of priorities and goals and experiences. But actually, the Bible tells us something a little different, that more than these things, there is one criteria that we can focus on holding ourselves to and reflecting on this year. In one of Jesus' last teachings to his disciples, he tells them of their true design and how they are to live in relation to him, to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit. And so as we go through Jesus' words today, and as we start to close out our year, my hope is that we're led to reflect on our lives through this heavenly lens. So we'll be reading from John 15 together, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. So if you want to turn to John 15, and I'll read 1 through 5 for us. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness this past year. And Lord, as we gather together for the last time this year, would you help us to reflect on your goodness, but also on how we've been living in obedience to you and to your word. Lord, as we examine our lives, would your Holy Spirit guide our reflections? Would you teach us to continue to live for you and in light of what you've done for us? Lord, would you open our hearts to receive your word today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so toward the end of John's gospel account, we see Jesus prepare to approach the cross and to die for the sake of the world. And a large part of the preparation that John writes about is this last teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples. Up until this point, the disciples have been learning to live this heavenly, abundant life right next to Jesus, and they primarily learn this just by examining Jesus and being with him face to face. You know, they followed Jesus, they were taught by him, and they modeled their lives directly after what they saw. But Jesus knew that this would soon change. As he's about to be arrested and condemned and beaten and crucified, and then 3 days later rise from the dead and ascend to heaven, Jesus knew that it was time for the disciples to take their faith into their own hands. And not only that, but he knew that this group of disciples would soon not only be responsible for their own faiths, but for the faiths of the thousands and thousands that they would soon draw in by the gospel message and who would form with them the early church. And so knowing this, Jesus decides to share with the disciples the key to living out their faith. Just to set the scene a little bit, as we enter into our passage, the disciples and Jesus had just finished eating together in what we call the Last Supper. Jesus, throughout the meal, had already begun sharing with them a lot of different things and teachings, but he decides that they're in need of a change of scenery. And so they all rise from the room and they begin to head towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they make this walk from town to garden, they very likely find themselves moving through the vineyards that were common in that area. And perhaps pointing to one of these vines, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about abiding. And he begins by saying, we are designed to bear fruit. And that's our first point. We are designed to bear fruit. In verses 1 and 2 of our passage, Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus compares us to branches that are attached to the vine. And he makes it clear that just like how the vine's branches blossom and bear fruit, such as grapes or berries, God has designed you and me to also bear fruit. And this is plain to see, isn't it? Even when we look outside of our spiritual context, this aspect of our design, it can be observed in everyday life. We are, after all, a fruits-driven people. When we work, we want to make sure it results in something. We want to see the fruits of our labor. And so we work hard in order to get that paycheck or that promotion or that recognition from our superiors. In our relationships, we don't want to just give and give, but we also want to receive, whether it's gifts or affirmations or even something as conceptual as them helping us to be better people. We want to see fruits in our relationships. Even when we play, we like being able to point to something that shows our efforts. That's why many of us run races and join leagues and have Stravas, and we queue for competitive matchmaking over casual play. In all aspects of life, we naturally understand that the fruits that we bear are valuable, not just because they're rewards in and of themselves, but also because, in a way, they prove what we've poured our time and our efforts into. You know, for a plant, its fruits come forth from a long, elaborate, transformative process. Its leaves take in sunlight, its roots draw up water and nutrients, its flowers blossom and bud, all in order to form fruit. And that fruit is proof that the plant is hard at work and that life is happening within it. And in the same way, the fruit that we bear is evidence that we are living and growing as people. And that's why Jesus stresses the importance here of bearing fruit. Our fruits, they're the result of how we live and how we grow. And those things are things that our Father desires for us to do well. However, not all fruit is good. In Matthew chapter 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the crowd before him, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. When we examine our lives and we see good fruit, we know that they're the result of good commitments and priorities and healthy spirituality. Good fruit points to a healthy tree. On the other hand, when we see bad fruit, we know that there's something happening within us that's unhealthy. You know, bad fruit, unhealthy tree. Okay, so if the fruits that we bear are key to understanding what's happening inside of us, then how do we tell what good fruit is and what bad fruit is? In our reflections, how can we recognize what kind of fruits we've been bearing? In Galatians 5, Paul writes on this war between our spirit and our flesh. And he says in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when we live by the Holy Spirit, when we obey the Spirit and open our hearts and our lives to be transformed by him, we bear good fruit. He increases our capacity to love, to rejoice, to be disciplined, to be content, to forgive. And these things all result in this holy transformation from the inside out. When you and I reflect back on our year, a good fruit can look like an increase in your times in scripture or prayer. It can look like growth in personal character, in maturity, in humility, and accountability as we look more like Jesus. It can look like an increased awareness of how God wants to use us, which leads to serving and considering the needs of the people around us. It can look like difficult decisions where you choose what most honored God rather than what most benefited yourself. It can look like redeemed relationships where with God's help you've approached brothers and sisters who you've hurt or who've hurt you, and you took steps to reconcile and heal. All of this is evidence that the Spirit is working within us, which will always lead to good fruit. So good fruit is the evidence of the Spirit. But if good fruits come from the Spirit, then bad fruits come from the desires of our flesh. Paul says in verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." When it comes to this battle between spirit and flesh, the bad fruit in our lives are opposite to the good fruit. Paul goes on to give some examples such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, so on and so forth. And as extreme as some of these might seem, they all point to this common and very familiar seed inside of us of living by our own desires. All of these bad fruits, they're a result of either a conscious decision to put your desires over God's or an unconscious decision to give in to your cravings and emotions. And so good fruit is that which comes from God working in us through the Spirit, while bad fruit comes from the direct opposite, from rejecting or ignoring God's hand in our lives and instead doing whatever pleases us. And this is so important to understand, because recognizing what kind of fruit we've been bearing is a huge part of understanding what's happening inside of our hearts. It reveals to us which areas in our lives we can celebrate God's faithfulness in and which areas are in need of God's grace. And this is the key to deep and productive reflection, reflection that leads to transformation. And so let me ask you, what fruits have you produced this year? And when you think back to these past 12 months, were the fruits in your life fruit that was cultivated by God or a fruit that was cultivated by your own desires? Our second point is this: we bear good fruit by abiding in Jesus. The fruits that we bear show us what we're abiding in. As Jesus continues on in our passage, he tells us in verses 4-5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, Jesus points to the vine and the branches here. You see, the branch, it doesn't just form fruit out of nothing, right? It draws in nutrients and energy and everything that it needs to form fruit directly from the vine that it's attached to, that it's abiding in. And so the quality of the fruit ultimately depends on the quality of the vine that it's attached to. In Jesus' illustration, he says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is the true and good vine that we can abide in. When we abide in Jesus, we receive every good thing. We receive his love and his grace, which empowers us to bear good and spirit-filled fruit in our lives. We bear good fruit by abiding in Jesus. Now here's the catch. You and I, we can choose which vine we abide in. Just like God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose any tree to eat from in the Garden of Eden, God gives us the freedom to choose which vine we cling to. If we abide in Jesus, in the good vine, we bear good fruit. We become deeply and intimately connected to Jesus. We receive care and tending to by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As John Piper puts it, we are being cared for both internally by Christ's life coursing into us by the Spirit and externally by the providences of a loving Father who knows how to discipline his children and make them very, very holy. If we abide in Jesus, we bear good fruit. But if we abide in any vine other than Jesus, well, then we're unable to bear the fruits that God desires for us. If we attach ourselves to the vines of the world, to success or comfort or pleasure or romantic relationships or the approval of others, we're abiding in things, we're clinging to things that will only lead us to bad fruit. When these things and the promises that they hold are what's guiding our lives, then we can't draw from Jesus' supply. Or perhaps you're living as though you yourself are the vine, that you are the master of your destiny, that you don't need to abide in anything or anyone. You are your own source. You are the one who sets your direction, and all the fruit in your life are thanks to you. When we live like that, we're like branches that have cut themselves off of the vine. No true source, no true vitality. We might go on like that for a while, but ultimately we wither. We need to remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through him that we receive the goodness and the grace to live in God's delight and approval. It's through him that we receive the best things that we can possibly be offered. It's through him that we have relationship with the one who loves us with a perfect, redeeming love. Why would we abide in anything else? So what does abiding in Jesus look like? Well, like a branch abides in the vine by clinging to it, by depending on it as its life source, abiding in Jesus for us means receiving from him, by being connected to him through our personal relationship with him. I think we can fall into this notion that we can only abide in Jesus when we're constantly making this conscious effort to come to him. Hudson Taylor, a very storied Christian missionary who did incredible work in China for 54 years of his life, he writes in his journal of his own revelation against this notion. He writes, "I had thought that abiding in Christ meant keeping our hearts so fixed upon Christ, so constantly meditating upon him and dwelling in him, that we never lost the consciousness of his presence. I thought we were continually, so to speak, to realize his presence and continually to look to him for blessing and help and guidance. Now, what I thought was abiding, I have since seen was feeding upon Christ. Feeding is a voluntary act. We go to the table and sit down and partake of what is there. That is a voluntary act. But the man who wanted to feed all the day and wanted to feed all the night too wouldn't be a desirable member of any community. But this is what I was trying to do. And because I couldn't manage it, I would get into a sort of almost religious dyspepsia or discomfort. I wanted to be feeding at the table all the time. Now, if a man has 2 or 3 square meals every day and perhaps a lunch or two in between, he ought to be able to go to work. Abiding in Jesus isn't fixing our attention on Christ, but it is being one with him. And it doesn't make any difference what we are doing or whether we are asleep or awake. A man is abiding just as much whether he is sleeping for Jesus as when he is awake and working for Jesus. Oh, it is a very sweet thing to have one's mind just resting there." Hudson Taylor, he realized that he had it all backwards. The call to abide in Jesus, it didn't mean that he had to withdraw from the world, to sit down, and to actively set his mind on Christ every hour of every day. And rather, it's something much more relational. To abide in Jesus is to be one with him, to open ourselves up to God so that he is with us and we are with him. Whether we're asleep or awake, whether we're working or resting, whatever we're doing, we do it in a manner that pleases Christ and in a manner that invites him into our hearts and minds. And this all goes back to what Jesus says in verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you." When we abide in Jesus, we also allow him to abide in us. We trust in his faithfulness and we take confidence knowing that he is with us all the time. When you reflect back on this past year, does this picture of abiding in Jesus and allowing Jesus to abide in you resemble your life? What have you been abiding in? What have you been attaching yourself to and drawing from? And the third point, a life of abiding is a life of joy. Reflecting on our abiding, it can be difficult at times. We may have to come to terms with the reality that perhaps we haven't done a great job. Perhaps when we examine our fruit this past year, we realize that we've been abiding in the wrong things. And when that happens, we might be tempted towards discouragement. But hear what Jesus says later on in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, Jesus shares with us this message not to condemn us, not to tell us, if you don't abide in me, then I cast you out. He shares this with us so that we can experience joy. He calls us to abide in him because he knows that when we abide in Jesus, we experience the fullness of joy that comes from knowing him and the joy of bearing the fruit that the Father is pleased in. We experience the joy of living a life full of righteousness and goodness, going against the current of the world and the allure of the bad vines which tempt us with empty promises. It can be a difficult call, one that seems costly and difficult to us, but it's a journey that he invites us to take with him. It's a journey that he says that he will be with us in and give us grace for. The reality is that as long as you and I live in this world, abiding in Jesus will be a challenge because we're affected by sin. We will always be tempted to cling to the vines of the world, to bear fruit that might look good in the moment, but will ultimately rot away. And actually, if it weren't for Jesus and his sacrifice, we would be doomed to only ever produce bad fruit. We'd have no choice but to live our lives clinging to bad vines, to filling ourselves with empty and meaningless things. But because of his grace, he tells us, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Because Jesus declares that we are redeemed, we have been grafted onto the good vine. And now we can learn to bear good fruit. Abiding in Jesus, it's a lifelong process. It's a journey where we learn how to look to Jesus. We learn how to invite him deeper and deeper into our hearts and to bear the good fruit that comes from faithful obedience to him. And as we do that more and more, we experience the life that God desires for us to live. And our joy increases more and more. As we reflect on our past year, remembering the joy that comes from abiding in Jesus, it's an important part of our response. When we remember the joy that we feel when we obeyed his words and grew by his guidance, it completes the fruit in our life. When we remember joy, our hearts, they're naturally filled with prayers of thanksgiving and wonder as we think about his faithfulness. Our joy is what helps us to declare with all of our hearts that Jesus is the true and best vine. If, when you look back on 2024, you're reminded of all the joyful moments with Christ, the seasons where your heart was filled by his love and care and nurturing, then that's a beautiful thing. Allow it to shape your response to him. Allow it to strengthen your commitment to abiding in him. If, on the other hand, there's been a distinct lack of joy in your life, if you recognize that you haven't been abiding in Jesus, and that because of that, your year has been filled with disappointment and emptiness and regret, or even if your year has been full of church and serving and devotion, and you've been going through all the motions, but it still feels like something's missing, I know that there is hope for you yet. Jesus, he has his arms extended out for you to fall back into. So ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, to reveal to you the things that have been keeping you from abiding, and turn once again to experience the joy of living with Jesus. And so, when you reflect on this past year, have you experienced this joy? Have you experienced the joy of abiding in Jesus? And so here are the three questions to guide our reflection as we close out the year. What fruits have I been producing this year? What have I been abiding in? And have I experienced the joy of abiding in Jesus? As we ask ourselves these questions, let's take time to really examine our hearts this week and go before the Lord. Let's allow him to reveal to us the areas of great growth and celebration, and also the areas that we can invite him in and receive further grace. Now, let me just close with this. In Philippians 3, Paul writes about his own journey of abiding and how he counts everything in his old life as loss in exchange for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He goes on to say in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, Paul isn't saying here that he literally forgets everything that happened in his past. You know, the lessons that we've gained, the mistakes that we've learned from and committed to overcoming, the journey and the growth that we've experienced in God's faithfulness, these are all things that are good to remember. But Paul understands that as valuable as the past may be, we must not remain in the past. We must not remain dwelling on our old selves, our old ways of thinking, our old habits and successes and failures and our identity. Instead, we must learn from these things and then lay them to rest, putting them behind us and pressing on unhindered to what lies ahead. As we close out this year and we prepare to start the next, let us put to rest what lies behind us. As we reflect, let's not reflect, just dwell on our past, on the highs and the lows, the triumphs and the defeats. Instead, as we press on to what lies ahead, let us, by the grace of God, end 2024 and begin 2025 by abiding in Jesus. Let's pray.